So I want to preach this morning on identity and just jump right in. I'm not going to pray anything and just jump right in. We pray a lot. I want to preach on identity. And so A.W. Tozer, we did a whole series on who is God. I think it was this year or was it last year? I can't remember. Was it last year? Wow. Mayo, I don't know. It feels fresh because it's just so powerful. And then, I thought so anyway. And A.W. Tozer said this. He said, what you think about when someone says the word God is the most important thing about you. What you think, if I say God, what comes to mind, the image that comes to mind, the feeling that comes to mind, the thought that comes to mind, that is the most important thing about you because it'll define the whole way that you live. And for some, it's like there's just a blank, a void if I say God. For some, it's like, oh, are you kind of blaspheming? Are you swearing? Like, did something happen, good or bad, when I say the word God? For some, it's like there's an image of whatever, the big old man in the sky that's like a big Father Christmas and he hands out gifts and he's just nice to everybody. For some, it might be the opposite. It might be, you know, the dad in the sky with a massive stick that just wants to punish. For some, it might be just pictures of a traditional setting with stained glass windows and kind of a feeling of like I feel a bit claustrophobic and I want out of here and I don't know if I can ever live up to the expectations of this God. But for some of you, hopefully, for some of you, what comes to mind is a loving, good, strong, powerful dad. And you as the child who is secure in him. And a lot of that is what we are singing about this morning. And so A.W. Tozer said that. Then there's this guy, C.S. Lewis, who most of you would have heard about. He said, well, actually, no, the most important thing about you is not what you think about when you hear about the word God. The most important thing about you is who you think you are. And you know, the two of them can kind of, they were saying this and they were kind of contemporaries and you know what I mean? They can fight it out like, fight. A.W. Tozer versus C.S. Lewis. Okay, some of you played Mortal Kombat back in the day. And they can find out what's the most important thing. But the most important thing, I couldn't resist that. I just love that noise. It's just, the most important thing is what you think about. I think they're both right. I think what we think about God and who we think we are is going to define everything of your life. So what I'm preaching on when I say identity, it's who do you think you are? Who do you believe you are? In the deepest parts of your kind of inner man, who do you believe that you are? And because who you believe you are, everything will flow from that. Who you think you are is how it's going to affect everything of how you behave, you know? If you've been told all your life, like, you're the naughty one, you're the naughty child that's always getting into trouble, like, somewhere along the line, a little child takes that on as their identity, and they're like, well, the only way I'm going to get attention is if I just live up to this whole thing of being the naughty one. You know, and so, some parents do this with their kids, you know, a child, have you ever seen this with a parent, and maybe some of you have done this, and you're about to be rebuked, and the parent is standing with the child, and they say hello to Auntie Liesl. And the child goes, like this. You know, and then Auntie Liesl, very kindly, because she feels a bit awkward, she's like, oh, it's a little bit shy. Is she a little bit shy? And then the parent goes, yeah, you know, she's a bit shy. And little Sarah sitting there, you know, is like taking on this identity going, yeah, I'm a little bit shy. If I feel awkward, if I feel scared, I just need to act shy and I can get away with anything. Not to mention you're actually just being rude, you're disobeying your parents who just told you to say hello. But they start taking on an identity. And maybe some of you grew up like that, like all your life. You're told you're the shy one and you've grown up with a thought and a picture of yourself that is, if I want to get out of something, I just need to retreat. I just need to back out because it's awkward, it's scary for me because I am shy. And it defines who you are. And God says, no, I've called you to be bold. I've called you to reach the world. I've called you to be the light of the world. I've called you to maybe stand up someday on a microphone or behind, you know, and preach to people like Hope and Kate this morning with power. Maybe like that's actually who you are and what God's called you to. But because you've taken on a false identity, you never do that. So this is how our identity gets formed. But here's the deal, guys. It's not supposed to be a mystery. Our identity. It never was. We live in a day and age where everyone's saying, like, you got to go on some sort of journey of discovery to figure out who you are. No, you don't. You just need to hear what the Creator and the Father says over you. and then you can figure out very quickly who you are. Yeah, you might struggle to feel that way immediately, but that's where you start. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. Have you sung that recently? It's kind of like we've been singing all these anthems today. Maybe we'll sing that later. Because it's these anthems of this is who you are, God. This is who I am, God. And that's unshakable. And what I do in life, and there's all sorts of things in life that happen around me. There's a history, there's a future, there's longings, there's education, there's personalities, there's idiosyncrasies, there's characteristics, there's all sorts of things. There's maybe suffering, there's maybe abuse, there's maybe sin that I've come out of, there's maybe relationships around me, parents and families. All those things, yes, they might explain you. They might describe you, but they are not to define you. Does that make sense? Those things, they can. They can explain a bit about who you are, about why you are like you are. They can describe a bit, but they are not to define you. When they start defining you, they become an idol and a false god in your life that directs you. Directs the way you live, how you spend your time, what you do or don't do when Jesus tells you to do something. It directs how you just kind of act without thinking. He says, I want to define you. I am the creator. I am the father. I'm not like a father. I am a father. And I want you to be my son, my daughter, and I'll tell you who you are. It's not a mystery. You don't have to go on a journey of discovery. You don't have to go traveling for a couple of years into the Far East. You know, you don't have to go do massive personality tests. Those things can be helpful. To describe and explain, not to define. You don't have to, you know, go and, I don't know, whatever it is, you don't have to go and find out who you are, because I'll tell you who you are. I mean, imagine this computer, okay? This complicated machine, which I don't really fully understand, but someone does fully understand it. Someone created it, or put it together at least, and wrote the manual of how it works and all of that. Imagine this thing was transported 3,000 years ago, okay? Time travel happened, And it just suddenly showed up 3,000 years ago, and a bunch of Greek philosophers are sitting there, and they're very clever, they're intellectual, they're the, you know, the intellectuals of their day, and suddenly this MacBook Air is in front of them, and they start trying to figure out what it is, and they start, you know, typing on it and pressing buttons, and they don't even know maybe that they're supposed to type on it. I don't know. Maybe they finally figure out that it opens up. Maybe the screen lights up and they try and figure out that. Maybe they start using other instruments on it to try and make it do stuff. And, you know, those Greek philosophers are not going to be able to give this computer value. They're not going to be able to define its value, define its worth, define its purpose, define its function. Define how it works, define where it comes from, define where it's heading. You know what I mean? Not that we try and define where a computer's heading or whatever, but just for the sake of the illustration. Like, you know, because why? Because they didn't create it. They don't have any instructions with it. If they did have the instructions, it wouldn't even be written in their language. They wouldn't even understand it, you know, until they learned English and all the technological terms, and I mean, this, you just go wild in your imagination with that illustration, okay? Bottom line is, people today are like that. They're taking complicated human beings that have been created by God, and they're going, I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to tell you who you are. I'm going to show you how it works. I'm going to give you purpose. I'm going to give you value. And actually, what you can do a hang of a lot of damage with this machine if that was the case. That machine's not going to last long with a bunch of kind of intellectuals 3,000 years ago trying to figure it out. It's not going to last long at all. And certainly it's not going to be defined or understood or used properly. Does that make sense? It's a big problem when you do that. You know, I remember sitting with someone a while ago, and they were struggling with their sexual identity and sexual orientation and whatever language we use, with attractions, who they were attracted to was a woman. And two of us as elders were sitting with her, and somewhere along, and she was saying, I'm confused, this is what's happened to me, these are my experiences, these are the feelings I've had over the years, this is what has happened to me, this is what the social sciences are telling me, all the psychology or the socialism and the whatever, the histories even, and humanities, this is what they're telling me about who I am, and so I'm so confused. But this person loved Jesus, and they did know Jesus, and they, I believe they were born again. And somewhere along the line, it became so clear to me, we broke into the conversation, I said, listen, like, with all due respect, you're trying to figure out your identity, and you're saying that these other things hold worth in defining who you are. And I said, you don't have to wonder. You were created in the image of God, and only what sticks to God can stick to you. You've been called to look just like Jesus, and only what sticks to Jesus and defines Jesus can ever define you. Like, you've been called to be in Him, and you've been created in His image to look and act and reflect Him and only Him. And so anything that doesn't fit with that needs to be chopped off, repented of, dealt with, cut off, because I'm defined by Him. And it was like a bit of a light bulb moment of like, oh wait, I thought I had to go on a journey of discovery. I thought all this stuff that I've gone through holds weight. Once again, it does hold weight. It's your story. It's your testimony. But it only holds weight in so much as it can describe some stuff and explain some stuff. But it is not to define you. God, he made it very clear. Genesis 1:26. Let's just look at this. From the very beginning, it was never meant to be a mystery to us. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Now that is a powerful statement on identity. And I just want to read one more little line in verse 28. It says, God blessed them and said to them. And then He gave them their purpose. But I'm not going to deal with purpose so much. But I want you to see that it was never a mystery. It is, you are created in My image. You are created to reflect Me in every way, in everything you do. You're like this mirror that points at Me and reflects Me to all creation. I have a son, Jesus, who I love, who is just like me, and I want more sons like Jesus. Like, if you want to know why, what did God even create mankind? That's the best answer I've ever heard. He loved Jesus so much, He was a perfect son to Him, looked just like Him, and He just wanted to have more children. And He creates man. And today He's still doing that, recreating man in Christ, which is a big word I'm going to use over the next 2 weeks, in Christ, in Him. But God didn't want it to be a mystery. You reflect who He is, His love, His nature, His character, His mercy, His righteousness, His holiness, His goodness, His all that He is. We reflect that, as well as reflecting it in a unique kind of way as a male or a female. Amen. Yes, we need amens for that nowadays. We really do. Amen. Thank You, Lord. You gave me my identity. You gave me my gender. And You gave me my purpose now. And I take it. And immediately, what I love about this verse, which I've never seen before, is it says, God blessed them. They hadn't done anything. God just created them, gave them identity, and then just blessed them. Because God is a good God who wants to bless from the start. He wants to. That's His inclination towards us, is to bless that which is like Him, that which is created to be like Him. And so He is just favorably disposed towards them from the beginning. So He gives them their identity. They don't need to find it. He gives them their gender. They don't need to discover that either or assign it. This is a beautiful identity, guys. This is massive. This is our worth. It's our value. It's who we are. It's our what satisfies. And every time we move out of this, you start getting an identity crisis, basically. As soon as I start not being who I, as soon as I start finding my identity in something else, as soon as a mirror, I turn away from the living God to reflect Him, in relationship with Him, in love for Him, in worship for Him, in just being like Him and being conformed to His image. As soon as I turn away from that to anything else, I start going through an identity crisis because I start trying to get worth and value and pleasure or purpose from all sorts of other things. And those things, unfortunately, are shakable, like we were talking earlier. They're rocky, they're shaky, they're up and down. They're not the eternal God who is strong and secure. They're created things, which only will last so long. And so you go through one identity crisis after the next, trying to find some sort of worth and value and meaning in life. And this is what you see around in people all the time. And they think it's a great journey. And they think it's like, you know, people have even made that journey out to be as though it's something worth, I don't know, celebrating or whatever, rather than just going, that is such a waste of time. Why don't I rather read the Word and come to the Creator and go, who am I? And start from there. Okay, so if anything doesn't stick to Jesus, if anything doesn't stick to His nature and His identity, then it shouldn't stick to ours. If any attitude or sin or failure, if any sexual orientation, if any attraction, if any recreation, if any behavior, if any comfort, if any whatever it is, if anything doesn't stick to that, it doesn't have to stick to us, and it shouldn't. And if we try and make it stick, it's actually just going to lead to an identity crisis. It's going to be me trying to define how this thing works, even though I've never seen a computer before. And so everything went wrong in the garden. I mean, you know the story. Everything goes wrong when the enemy, the snake, the serpent, when the enemy, the devil, comes to them and says, you can be like God. You don't have to let God define you and define how to live. You can be like God. You can define yourself. You can define everything about you. You can come up with it and figure it out and declare that that's right and that's wrong. What you feel might be, if it feels right, it is right, you know. If it makes sense to you, then it must be right. If someone else said it and they're very clever, it must be right. If those sin and that stuff is inside you, then that's maybe who you are. And so the Adam and Eve fall for this, obviously, and people have fallen for this all through the ages, trying to create their own identity. And the picture of Adam and Eve after this moment, after this happens, is such a brilliant picture, because as soon as they do that, as soon as they say, I am going to define myself, what happens to them is they immediately, the Bible says their eyes are open, and then they become so fearful and so confused, and they just want to hide, and they just want to try and find something to like grasp to give them dignity because they feel so ashamed and undignified. And I was thinking about that. That is a really good picture, because for anyone that's not finding their identity in Christ, that's exactly what you look like. You might try not to look like that, and it might take a lot of practice to not look like that, but actually, deep down, that's how you feel. You start feeling like, I don't know, you know, I don't know where I belong, I don't know if I'm loved, I don't know if I've got what my purpose really is, and you start grasping at fig leaves to try and cover yourself. That's the picture. And it's a picture, I mean, fig leaves are pretty feeble. They're not very helpful to create clothing to cover your nakedness, you know what I mean? I mean, like fig leaves. But that's what it is. The whole picture is to show that any identity that I'm trying to clothe myself with, cover myself with, trying to find, you know, worth and a sense of dignity in other than Him, is going to be this feeble fig leaves. And they're going to let me down somewhere along the line. And I'm scared of that moment that lets me down. And if it does, then I'll just try and run and create some more fig leaves. And people just live their lives like that. When there's a Creator who says, you are who I say you am. Come figure out who I say you are. Come believe it. Come look at it. Come take that on. Okay, and so salvation, guys, when we get saved, getting saved is not just you're saved from hell. Getting saved is I'm going to restore you to your identity. Which is amazing. It's not just, you know, you don't have to spend an eternity in hell, which is also very good news. The really good news is that I'm going to restore your very identity. I'm going to restore your sense of worth and value and purpose and destiny in Christ. You're not going to have to wonder who you are anymore. And so just two scriptures on this. I want to read 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. So he makes you a new creation, but not just a new creation like go and be a good person out there, but a new creation in Christ. That's a key word. Probably talk more about that next week. But he makes us a new creation in Christ. In other words, whatever defines Christ from now on defines me. I'm a new creation in him. I'm united to him. It's this beautiful connection to him. I'm united in his death. I'm united in his burial. The old me dies. The old me is buried under the ground. And just like he rose again, the new me rises again already, not only one day, but already and one day. And I become a new creation in Christ. And his desires start to become my desires. His strength starts to become my strength. His power, my power. His holiness, my holiness. His righteousness, my righteousness. His blamelessness, my blamelessness. His sonship, my sonship. And everything about the way that the Father looks at his only begotten Son, Jesus, that he's loved from eternity past, becomes how he feels and looks and speaks and acts towards me. Because I'm in Christ. Isn't that amazing? It's not just, hey, I love you, Kate. You're like a nice person and you've been created kind of in my image as well. And you're getting there. You're starting to even look in reality a bit more and more like me. And, you know, so I love you. I love your little personality and all. I mean, God does love all those things about us. But he loves us in a much greater way than that. He says, I love you as I love my perfect Son who has always pleased me forever. I love you like that. I'm for you like that. I'm with you like that. I'm with you. Luke spoke about the fact that, you know, it's because he's with us. How many of you know when Jesus was hanging on that tree, what's one of the things that he cried out? He only said a few things. What's one of the things he cried out? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, on that tree, Jesus became sin on our behalf. He took on our identity in that moment. And our identity demands the forsaking of God, going, I forsake my very own Son. And so Jesus went through something that is more horrific than anything I think he could possibly have imagined. It's why I think he is sweating blood and crying before the time. Why? Because he was about to experience what it was to be forsaken by his Father for the first time in the eternity of history that he had lived. And he did it so that we could confidently say, someone else was forsaken, so that I will never be forsaken. He took on that identity. He took on that punishment, even a cutting off from God the Father, so that I never will be. That's confidence, man. That's good news. So I can stand and go, I'm not a slave to fear. Why? Because I am a child of the living God, and we've got unbroken fellowship forever. Guys, our feelings are going to lie to us all the time. Our thoughts, our society, our people around us, our media, everyone's going to lie to us all the time. And we need to learn how to preach to ourselves and go, this is who God is. This is who I am. That's rock solid. It's unshakable. And I'm always going to come back to that truth. Everything else is a lie and needs to be treated as a lie and cut off. As a lie. Okay, so, is this starting to make sense? Cool. I know it's quite conceptual. The good news is this. God doesn't say to a bunch of pigs, hey, pigs, you need to now start acting like a bird. Be a bird. Be more like a bird. Act like a bird. Fly like a bird. Sing like a bird. Grow feathers like a bird, be like a bird, and then all the poor pigs are walking around going like, oh, I can't get this right, I can't pop a feather, jumping off buildings, trying to fly. Like, God thankfully doesn't say, hey, pigs, act like birds. He doesn't say, hey, sinners, try and be good, and try and be righteous. No. He says, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm going to change you on the inside out. I'm going to give you a new heart, a new spirit. You're going to become a whole new creation. And so when I call you to be like Christ, I'm not just saying, hey, try and act like him. I'm saying, be who you are essentially inside now, born again in Christ. Be who you are, your new identity. Does that make sense? And I'm telling you guys, I mean, we'll do this next week, but the more you start realizing, like, I am in Christ who is holy and blameless. the more you start just wanting to be holy and blameless. You're like, I don't want anything to come out of my lips. I don't want anything to come onto me. I don't want to see anything. I don't want to act like that. I want to be holy and blameless. The more you realize I'm in Christ, you go, I am blessed. The more you just start going like, oh my goodness, I have got the most incredible blessing already that one could ever have. And anyway, we'll get more into that next week. So, what I want to end with is a couple of idols, a couple of false identities, okay? Because we need to expose these things so that we can break off of our false identities. These things are things that might describe you, they might explain you. You know, some people sitting here are like, I'm unique. I don't want to be just like Jesus and have his ways and personality and all of that. No, no, no. Guys, don't miss it. You are unique. You are created unique. You do have a unique sense of humor and unique way of doing things and acting. And all those things are precious and some of them are annoying. But like, and that's great. You know, we've all got them. Except my wife. She's just perfect. So I'm not saying you're not unique in some way. That's great. But what I'm saying is those things don't define who you are. Who you are is in Christ. And who you are, your worth, your value, what defines you, the quality that makes you who you are, that's all got to do with who do you think you are. It's got to do with identity. And that stuff. And so all these things, some of these things are good. Some of them, you know, make us feel good. Some of them make us feel terrible. But if we take them, we can take them on as something which defines our futures and defines our lives. And that's the problem, is when it goes from something that describes you to something that defines you. Okay, so idols, I'm going to go through. So Romans 1, verse 21. Let's just read that quick. To 25. Because the problem Adam and Eve had, trying to define their own identity, is the same problem that you have all through the ages. And Paul writes about it in Romans 1:21. He says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Guys, that's so much of the very clever intellectual world around us are actually at the very center of it. I'm sorry to say it. They're fools. They're fools. Because they're throwing away the starting point. They're throwing away God and desperately trying to come up with something which actually one day is going to be exposed to be just such foolishness. Not to mention deception. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and reptiles, animals. So instead of looking and beholding the glory of God and being transformed into his likeness and reflecting him like the Bible says, instead of being the mirror image, that's what they were created for and created to be, not just for, but they were actually just created to be that. They can't help but be that. That's who they are. Who they've created to be. They take that and they start focusing on mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. They just start looking at all that is created, not the creator. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. So there's this giving over to their sin, and they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. So that's the bad news about our condition and the condition of the world around us. It's a turning away from the Creator to created things. It's a turning away from the one who created humans to humanism. And I'll be at the center, and I'll figure it out of who I am. And it's this horrible exchange. And so I want to go through the word idols, I-D-O-L-S. It's just a helpful way of describing some of the main idols that we make. So the first one, I, is items, okay? Items, as in consumerism, as in stuff, as in material things, as in phones and computers and houses and cars and all these things, which are good things, but they very easily can start directing our attention, directing our affection, directing our pursuits, directing our time, directing all that we do with our finances given by God. They can start directing everything in our lives. And if you're directed by something other than God and the Spirit of the living God, it's an idol. It's a false god. You might not think you're bowing down to something, but you are. And maybe you literally are. Maybe you're bowing down to like rub the little piece of dirt off your fender of your BMW or whatever. You know, maybe you are bowing down to that thing. I don't know. But it's like, it's defining you. Your sense of worth, your sense of status, your sense of value is starting to be drawn from that. Guys, this is our religion nowadays, consumerism. This is our go-to. This is our escapism. This is it. This is what makes us feel good or bad about ourselves so much of the time. If that is in you, it's an idol. It's a false identity trying to creep its way and cover you and clothe you when you're supposed to be clothed with Christ. Value in Him because of what a father says over you. What I drive, where I live, the areas I live, what I wear, what I look like. You know, stuff might be like stuff. You know what I mean? I don't know. It might be that kind of stuff as well. Like it's all the things I grasp to try and make me feel good about myself. Give me confidence. No. If that's not Christ, it's a false god. And it might be a thriving business, and it might be a lot of money, and it might be causing you success, but if it's inhibiting you from a life devoted to Jesus, then it's an idol. It needs to be cut down, sold, thrown off. Rather have nothing but love Jesus with all your heart, mind, soul, and flesh, body, and go and be with Him for all eternity. The Father says, I am your great possession. You've already got the best thing you could ever have. It's me. You know, the couple that gets married to each other, like they don't give gifts to each other. Why? Because they're saying, I am the gift. I'm giving you myself. There's nothing more I can give. This is not about me giving gifts to you. The Father is doing the very same thing. You might be going, God, why didn't you give me that? Why didn't you give me that? I'm praying for that. All my prayer life is focused around my next, you know, thing that I'm getting. But God's sitting there going, I'm the God of the universe. I'm giving you myself with no holding back. Forever, all that I am, all my love, all my attention, all my affection, all my devotion, I'm just giving it to you. We've already got the best thing that there could possibly be. The Father says, you've already hit the jackpot. You've already got like more than, you know, some of us, when you're young, you dream about finding that genie bottle, that lamp. You know, and you watch Aladdin and you're like, if I found that lamp, and you go through the season of, I would wish for more wishes. Because imagine I've never, no, you're not allowed to wish for more wishes. And then you try and come up with the three best things you could ever wish for, you know. And God's sitting there going, I literally have given you the best thing you could ever wish for. A relationship with an all-powerful, all-good, all-sovereign, all-loving, all-compassionate, merciful God. You've already got something better than you could ever have. And you're going to have it for all eternity in infinite, perfect quantity and quality forever. Like, there actually isn't anything better than that. We've already got the best there is. So don't, whatever item it might be, it's not going to be better than that. Okay, so I, D, duties. What we're talking about here is my job, my position in my career, my performance in sport or in the workplace or in my family or in my marriage or with my children or in ministry. This is a very deceptive one because the world around us, man, yes, it tells you the more you perform, the more well you do, the more you are to be respected. And we buy into that lie because we're like, yeah, that it feels right actually because I should be honored for what I do and I should do well. Doing well is a good thing, isn't it? Unless it's doing well in like crime or something. And maybe for some people that is their identity. Like I'm going to be the best criminal ever. I'm going to be the best whatever. Because it's all based around how I perform. This is my big idol, guys. Let me be vulnerable here. I've struggled with this thing all my life, and I still have struggled with it. Because it's a horrible idol. It's so subtle. And nowadays, it takes on the form of many good things. How well are you doing as a husband? How well are you doing as an elder? How well are you doing in leading the church? How well are you doing in your preaching? How well are you doing in your great calling that God has given you? And so last week, I had a prayer night, or was it last week or the week before? I can't remember, with a couple of the guys. I said, get around me, pray for me. Something's wrong. I feel like I'm not that secure at the moment. I feel like there's like false comforts and temptations coming in my life that I don't usually struggle with. Help me out here. Something's wrong. Do you know what was wrong? And I didn't see it. What was wrong was I was making my calling mine and my identity. And it was bringing with it so much pressure to perform and to do well that I couldn't handle the pressure. And it took God illuminating by prophetic words and by loving brothers that prayed for me to say, like, you need to let that thing go completely. Put it on the altar again. You like, and the word that came through was, you need to be like the mother of Moses, who took Moses in a basket. You know, this is the hope of the nations, the one who's called to bring, you know, rescue to the nations, which I kind of have always thought of like that's me. And she was called, oh, don't laugh. You should be going like, amen, you know, of course. Anyway, yeah, so this, now you see my problem. And you put it in the river and let it just go in the Nile and let it go. Which makes you want to sing Frozen songs. Hey, it just, you got to just let it go. And I'm like, oh man, okay, I can't believe it. I got duped by this thing again. I made the ministry and the calling my identity again. I can't believe it. It's something that I do out there and I made it mine again. I made it something that would define me, whether I'm good enough or not good enough, whether I'm worthy or not worthy, whether I can please God or not please God. I'm like, I can't believe I got deceived again. And now I've got to deal with that lie again. And because you know what it does? It makes you, it just brings so much pressure. It's like, if that becomes your identity, you just strive to hold up that identity and it doesn't work. Whereas there's actually a father who's saying, you're my beloved son, you're my daughter. I'm speaking blessing over your life just because of who I've created you to be. Just because I'm a dad, like we saw in the very beginning. Adam and Eve, they'd done nothing. And God's like, I just want to bless you. Like, that's a father speaking over a son. I love it. I love telling my kids this. I love sitting with them and looking in their eyes and saying, it doesn't matter what you do, whether you're very naughty or whether you're very good, it'll never change the way I love you. I love you so much. I said that to one of my daughters the other day, and she literally just started crying because I could see she was insecure, and I just started saying that, and I was crying, and she was crying, and we're just having this moment when I was just going, it doesn't matter, I love you, it won't change the way I love you. And that's just this unshakable security created in her, I hope, and I hope it, and actually that's what our God is like. And yet we take it on as our identity. It's so dangerous. Yes, of course, I can please my father. I can displease my father. Yes, of course, if I do wrong, of course, he's going to discipline me, but it's going to be in love. It's going to suck, but it's going to be in love at least. It's going to be a good dad disciplining his child. So I'm not saying you can just do whatever you want and get away with anything. No, the Bible doesn't say we're just going to get away with everything. There's going to be consequences. There's going to be stuff that happens. And but you know what? When I know who I am and I'm loved like that, man, I just want to be like my dad. I want to. Can't help it. Are you finding your identity in your duties, in your performance, in your job, in your calling, in your career, in your ministry? It's an idol. Are you finding it in others? The O, I-D-O-L. The O is, are you finding it in others? You can call it fear of man. You can call it codependency. Whatever you want to, you can call it like people pleasing. There's all sorts of names, but basically that's when I start finding my identity in others. It's living with my eyes on the people around me, on how they, you know, speak about me, how they think about me, how they talk about me behind my back, how they speak to me. Sometimes even just the way they look at me can change my whole day. Do you know that feeling where like, oh, they looked at me like this. I wonder what they're thinking. I wonder what they believe about me. I wonder if I did something wrong. I wonder if they're going to be okay with me. And like literally the rest of your day is actually defined by a look that someone gave you. Like that is called an idol. That's being directed by someone else other than God. And if they speak well of me, whoever it is, your boss or your, you know, your pastor or your parents or your husband or your wife or your boyfriend, your girlfriend, fiance, like if they speak well of you, it's like, yeah, my day is awesome. If somehow something happens where there's conflict, and then man, my day's terrible. My week's terrible. Everything's out of sync and out of balance now. What is that? That's living for others. That's living, taking on the identity that others give. And let me just remind you what Will always says. To the one you give the power to validate you, you also give the power to invalidate you. And the responsibility lies with us. If I give power to my leaders and my pastor or whatever to validate my being and who I am and what I do and give me a sense of worth and all of that, if I give power to, then it's my fault when they don't give me that and my life falls apart. Because I've given them that power over me. And so you can say, I wish they would change. I wish they would speak better. I wish they would encourage me more. I wish they would be a better dad or a better pastor. You can say, I wish they would change. Actually, stop giving them that power. Because there is one who wants to validate you. And he's your father. And his words are life-giving and filled with power. Guys, are you defined by those around you? Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and Pinterest and probably 1,000 things that I haven't even heard of yet. They are all there to stir this terrible idol up in some ways. Or maybe they're there for some good things. I'm still looking. But they're there to stir up this idol of what do others think? How many times did they click like or smiley face or whatever it is? Like they're there, and that literally can define us. When last did you just fast it? When last did you just say, I'm not going to go on that. I'm not going to think about that. Man, everyone who does that is always like, man, I just felt so free. I fasted social media. It was just the most incredible thing I ever did. But don't worry, I'm going to get right back into it and right back under it. And I'm just going to keep going like I used to. But there was this one time where I wasn't defined by others. It was amazing. It's like, come on, actually. Okay, are you defined by others? I-D-O-L. L is for longings. Your aspirations, your longings, the things you wish for and dream for and long for. Maybe that's got something to do with your status. Maybe that's got something to do whether you're single or married or divorced or remarried or... And the longings that I have in relationships and in what my family is going to look like and all those things. Guys, those longings are not bad longings, a lot of them. Some of them might be. Some of them might be really good longings. If they define how you live, your relationship with God, whether you think he loves you or not, is pleased with you or not, then it's an idol. And you know what it's going to lead to is unbelievable disappointment. When it's all about the next thing God's going to give me, the next holiday I'm going to go on, the next travel, the next career opportunity, the next promotion, and it's just like, oh, I'm longing for that, I'm aspiring for that, I'm going to achieve that, it's going to be amazing. When I get that, I'm going to feel like there's just so much worth. I love the one guy who described it. He lived all his life trying to climb up the ladder of success, and when he got to the top of the building, he realized he had climbed the wrong ladder, and he was on top of the wrong building, and it meant nothing. Because no matter what you achieve and get, it's only a temporary, it's a created thing, it's just going to last a little while. It can't define you. It must not define you. Does that make sense? Hey guys, you're going to be very disappointed when you don't get it. There's so many stories of women and men that have just turned away from the Lord because they didn't get married, they didn't get the husband they longed for, they didn't get the job, they didn't get... It's real, it's hard to face it, but oh my goodness, rather face it and make sure that your identity is in the right place than get disappointed and get disappointed off of your path that God's given you all the way into eternity. Okay, your longings, and lastly, the S could stand for sin or suffering. I'm going to go with both of those. Idols, sin. Are you defined by your past sin? By failures that you've had in the past, by things that you've done, things that you've been in the past? Or is that completely as though it happened to another person, as though it was someone else who did it? Because that's actually the truth of it. It was someone else. It was that old man. And yes, in some ways you recognize that it was my failures and choices and that was wrong, and you do take responsibility, obviously, for having done that, and you might even suffer some consequences from having done that. But it cannot define you. It might explain some of your life now because of those past failures and sin. But actually it's meant to just become part of your story and your testimony, bringing glory to Jesus, because that's not who you are anymore. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Okay, do not be deceived. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11. I forgot to give this to you. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. It is quite powerful. If you do get it, jump in. In verse 9, it says, "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkard, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." But listen to this in verse 11. It says, "And this is what some of you were." Not this is who you are now. He's talking to Christians who are in Christ. He says, this is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. That means set apart from that. You were justified. That means you were declared innocent. Not just declared not guilty, declared innocent. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Yeah, you might have been something back in the day and done some stuff, but this is who you are now because you're a whole new creation with a whole new identity, and that identity is one that is washed, sanctified, justified by the Spirit of God and in the name of Jesus. Okay, maybe it's present sin. So that's past sin. Maybe it's present sin that defines you. Maybe there's an area of life in you, you know, and most Christians are like this, I find. I've been like this over the years, often. There's we sin all the time, just, you know, actually, he who says he's without sin is a liar, the Bible says. Like, we actually sin all the time by stuff that we do or stuff that we don't do or stuff that we think or stuff that we should think. And like, sins of omission, sins of commission, like, we sin all the time. But there's usually one or two sins in a Christian's life that their whole relationship with God at some point becomes wrapped up with that sin. Am I doing well? Am I not doing well? Am I overcoming? Am I not overcoming? Am I victorious? Am I not victorious? And those are the kind of game, you know, mental conversation that's happening all the time in your mind. And what is that? That's being defined by some sin in your life and not by the Word of God over your life. The amazing thing is, usually when you stop focusing on that sin, start focusing on Jesus, start focusing on the love of a Father declaring you holy and blameless. And obviously you might have to put some stuff in place. I don't know, you have to repent. You have to maybe confess to some people what's going on in your life. You need to learn. Yeah, that's great. But don't put all your attention on that. Put your attention on Him, who He says you are, and you'll find that suddenly there's so much power to just deal with that thing. Just put it back in the grave where it belongs. It makes sense. Maybe you're defined, you know, by your suffering. At some point, life was hard. I was abused. I was oppressed. I was a cancer survivor. Maybe presently, I am diabetic. I am, you know, got this sickness or that thing. And maybe it's like, I am a cancer survivor who happens to be a Christian. I am a diabetic who happens to be a Christian. I am an oppressed, someone who was oppressed and I've survived, but I happen to be a Christian. I am a previously this or that or this, and but now I happen to be a Christian. But actually what defines you is the first statement. And you're going, this is who I am. And you'll know that this is who you are if you start fighting all sorts of causes and getting stuck into all sorts of stuff all over because you're fighting for justice and you're fighting for, you know, this cause or that cause. Because actually you're defined by some subculture or some I was this or some I've gone through this and I've survived this and I've faced this and you're defined by that and not by who you are now. In Christ, a whole new creation. Does that make sense? I'm not getting very specific there because I feel like it's a very touchy subject, actually. So I'm just skirting around it, letting you fill in the blanks. But you know what I mean? I want to be defined by Christ, not by something I've gone through, no matter how bad. That stuff can be part of my testimony, part of giving glory to Jesus because He set me free from all sorts of thoughts and attitudes and but don't let it define me or define even what I do from now on and what I feel like I should do. Okay, awesome. We're done. I want to just land this quickly. So next week we're going to look a lot more at who we are. That's who we're not, guys. And there's all sorts of things you could go in. You could go into various subcultures and idiosyncrasies, like I said. You could go into personality traits. You could go into, I am a surfer. I am a hipster. I am a skater. I am, and therefore I act like this. You could go into all sorts of things that define us, and they're all just wrong. They might be fine. They might describe you, explain you, but they cannot define you, okay? What must define us is I am who you say I am.